Tuesday morning, in the middle of preparation for our Stations of the Cross service, some workmen showed up to test smoke detectors in our building. And we have a lot of them. Just look up. Imagine them getting these ones in here. One of the men came into my office while I was working to test the ones in my office and glanced over at one of my walls and said, "Oh, I like your banner. We need that in this Meshuggah world." I looked up to see the banner and the words I see anytime I look up from where I sit working in my favorite chair. Joy is an act of resistance. This is a banner I purchased several years ago. I lean depressive, perfectionistic. It would be very easy for me to work too hard, by which I mean I often do. When I started taking improv classes a few years ago, my kids, you know, when I would leave at night, "Why are you leaving, Mommy?" Well, I said, "Mommy's really good at working and really bad at playing, so I need play practice." Well, the workman I met this week is right. We do live in a Meshuggah world, a crazy world, a world full of tragedy and evil and just plain foolishness. A world that sometimes tempts us towards despair. A world in which sometimes we cling to little bits of joy like a life raft that in the middle of a vast sea. But this morning, we gather not just to resist darkness and despair as if we're shaking our fist at the merciless heavens. No. We gather to proclaim an even more powerful truth, that the right hand of the Lord has triumphed. Alleluia! Christ is risen. You can do better. Christ is risen. Alleluia! We'll get it by the end. For those whom Christ has claimed, joy is not just an act of resistance, but a declaration of faith. For resurrection is not a metaphor. We use it that way sometimes, and that's okay. But the resurrection of Christ is not metaphor, but fact, reality. Christ died. Christ was a body in the tomb, and Christ rose again. It's that fact, that living reality, that is the bedrock of our hope and our joy. So today, we do not tell a story just designed to help us feel a little bit better in a hard world, as if we could put a Band-Aid over a bullet wound or give some opioid to a hospice patient. Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Far from it. We tell a true story, the truest of all stories. The story of how all the sad things and the bad things will be undone. The story of how the God who loves us came for us. How humanity came to be enslaved by sin and death. How God did not abandon us to the grave or to decay, did not abandon us to the devil and his minions, did not abandon this beautiful Meshuggah world, but came to reclaim us once and for all. So much of our human lives are spent in pushing off, resisting death. We talk about fighting death. We fight wrinkles and sag. We fight illnesses. We spend money researching how to fight illnesses better. We measure longevity, quality of life, and we keep fighting to improve both. We fantasize sometimes of a world in which we and those we love do not have to die. We push back death from our minds and our bodies, often at great cost. We fight it, knowing it will claim us in the end. But not forever. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Our Lord entered into death for us and trampled it under his feet. Alleluia! Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia! Christ's resurrection assures us death will not get the final word. One of my favorite poets, John Donne, writes this: "Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou think'st thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Death shall die. And Jesus Messiah is already living in that reality. As Paul says, Jesus is the first fruits, meaning there will be second fruits, so to speak, when he comes again. Oh, that he would come again. How we long for that day when the sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. In many ways, we live in a dying world. For the resurrection was not a metaphor. It was a decisive victory over sin, evil, and death, which means everything that opposes God in our world is dying. The pain, the sorrow, the wickedness we see around us and feel in our bones are part of the world that is passing away. It is the last howls of a defeated enemy, which doesn't mean it doesn't still have fangs. In the corner over here today, you'll see a piece of art created from portions of our Stations of the Cross service. It's layers. On one layer of cardboard, we wrote words of condemnation, remembering the high priest condemning Jesus to death. Words like guilty, crucify, bad, shame, mean words, harsh words, words we've said to others, words that accuse us in our own hearts. On another layer, up here, we wrote words of lament, remembering the women wailing for Jesus as he carried his cross. We wrote words like injustice, cruelty, death. Words that pierce our hearts with sorrow. These are the words of a Meshuggah world. And these are the very things over which our risen Lord has triumphed. They are not the defining reality. Christ's death and resurrection is. So look at that art and see how the resurrection is breaking through. The resurrection is not a metaphor. It is a spiritual reality in our own hearts and lives. I look around the world sometimes and hear the words of the hymn, "Death and decay and all around I see. This world stinks of the graveyard." And yet then I remember, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Those who are buried with Christ in baptism are raised to new life now. Not yet in our bodies, but thoroughly in spirit and in truth. So no longer do we desperately push back death at any cost. We live as those who've already died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ and raised with him in newness of life. We who are daily dying to sin do so that we might live and reign with Christ. So our groans bear witness both to the things in the world that are dying and to the new life being born. As Paul writes, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits," there's that word again, "the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Christ's resurrection is not a metaphor. For, alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And that gives us confidence that our resurrection will not be metaphorical either. Though we die, he will not abandon us to decay. Death will not have the final word for those who've already died with Christ. Our enemy howls in fury at our escape. He is raging around this world, smashing everything he can get his hands on. But his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. In this Meshuggah world, O church, do not forget the reality of resurrection, of the resurrection. We can give ourselves fully to joy on this day of all days, and our joy will strengthen us to endure the labor pains of new creation. The great father of the church, John Chrysostom, where's Bradley when I need him? Chrysostom? Should have looked that up. I looked up Meshuggah. The great father of the church, John Chrysostom, that guy, I'm going to call him John from now on, probably would not have heard the term Meshuggah, for he lived in the 4th century in what is now Turkey, but I'm sure he would have agreed with the idea of it. Over the course of John's life, he faced threats of violence from the emperor, civil unrest. Sometimes they transferred him, and then people didn't like it, so they rose up. Riots, destruction of public buildings, banishment, exile. He preached in a context in which many clergy and public officials grew wealthy while the common folks starved, and in which the surrounding culture was thoroughly pagan, and sometimes Christians didn't look all that different. For many years before he entered ordained ministry, John lived a life of thorough asceticism. You know what that means? I want to explain this for our youth. It means you live as simply as you can, right? And kind of as harshly as you can. So after John became a hermit, he spent the next 2 years continually standing, scarcely sleeping, and committing the Bible to memory. And he ruined his health. He was known for preaching on care for the poor. Phrases such as, "What good is it if the Eucharistic table is overloaded with golden chalices when your brother is dying of hunger? Start by satisfying his hunger, and then with what is left you may adorn the altar as well." All that to say, John knew the evils of the world, and he ached alongside those who lacked. And yet, even with the corruption of his culture, even with his ache for the poor and for the things that are not the way they're supposed to be, even in his fiery passion for justice and for the least of these, John's best-known sermon is all about the joy of the resurrection. And to close my sermon this morning, I read it to you. Are there any who are devout lovers of God? Let them enjoy this beautiful, bright festival. Are there any who are grateful servants? Let them rejoice and enter into the joy of their Lord. Are there any weary with fasting? Let them now receive their wages. If any have toiled from the first hour, let them receive their due reward. If any have come after the third hour, let him with gratitude join in the feast. And he that arrived after the sixth hour, let him not doubt, for he too shall sustain no loss. And if any delayed until the ninth hour, let him not hesitate, but let him come too. And he who arrived only at the 11th hour, let him not be afraid by reason of his delay. For the Lord is gracious and receives the last even as the first. He gives rest to him that comes at the 11th hour as well as to him that toiled from the first. First and last alike, receive your reward. Rich and poor, rejoice together. Sober and slothful, celebrate the day. You that have kept the fast and you that have not, rejoice today, for the table is richly laden. Feast royally on it. The calf is a fatted one. Let no one go away hungry. Partake all of the cup of faith. Enjoy all the riches of his goodness. Let no one grieve at his poverty, for the universal kingdom has been revealed. Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the death of our Savior has set us free. He has destroyed it by enduring it. He destroyed hell when he descended into it. He put it into an uproar, even as it tasted of his flesh. Isaiah foretold this when he said, "You, O hell, have been troubled by encountering him below. Hell was in an uproar because it was done away with. It was in an uproar because it is mocked. It was in an uproar, for it is destroyed. It is in an uproar, for it is annihilated. It is in an uproar, for it is now made captive. Hell took a body and discovered God. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw and was overcome by what it did not see. O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? Christ is risen, and you, O death, are annihilated. Christ is risen, and the evil one is cast down. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life is liberated. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of its dead. For Christ, having risen from the dead, is become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The resurrection is not a metaphor, my friends. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.